The Sermon on the Mount is a contrast between the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, God's righteousness. It's a study on who can be in that righteous state. It's a study on what it is to be a scribe and a Pharisee. It's the externalism, but that God calls us into spiritual disciplines that help to change us from the inside out so that we become the kind of people that don't murder because our heart is right and we don't hate. And that's the ultimate goal, is that we become the kinds of people that live out His righteousness in very natural ways, and living out His kingdom righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom. And so I think the last time we preached, we looked at, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, pray in this way. How is it that we should pray? We should pray praying for God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So His kingdom righteousness is, and our heartbeat should be, that we are ushering in the kingdom. God's, what is a kingdom? The kingdom is the extent of the rule and reign of a particular king. And so in America, we have borders. The rules of the United States end at Canada and end in Mexico. And the Pacific and the Atlantic. Okay, that's where it ends. The rules, the way that we live life here, the things that constrain us, end there. And the way that God wants His kingdom to operate, His perfect will, the way that He determines things, that ends, the extent of that kingdom ends as far as you want to take it. And so it certainly operates perfectly in heaven. And I'm praying that my life, it doesn't end in heaven, that His kingdom comes on earth, that the way that heaven operates is the way that I operate in my life, and that I extend that kingdom, not just by making disciples, not just by making converts, but that the way that God wants things operated are the way that they actually happen in my life, and the way that they happen with my kids in my home. And then in my church, and then with the relationships that I have. You see what I'm saying? God, Your kingdom come. This is not a prayer about praying that God comes back necessarily. It's that we're praying that we usher in all that God wants into our current circumstances. Does that make sense? This is fundamental. This is fundamental to what we're talking about. So a lot of times, let Your kingdom come, Your will be done. No. It's on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer about the way that I want to live my life, a kingdom kind of righteousness. So now, this righteousness impacts the way I deal with people. And chapter 7 predominantly deals with this question. So chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now, this is important. Before I continue, it's not saying don't judge. It is saying that the extent to which you judge and you feel free to judge, by that measure, you're going to be judged. So the extent to which you're a judgmental person, people may just be judgmental to you. I don't believe is saying that you should judge on matters that you are okay in those areas. And that's generally what happens, is that I don't curse. Let's say, for example, it's just an example. I don't curse. I obviously try to make a habit of not doing that. And that's a good habit to not get into, is not using curse words. So I try not to do that. If I see a Christian that's doing that, I can judge them on the grounds that, well, I don't do that, and so I'm judging myself on the same level. But I feel free to judge you on it, because in that area I'm good. Well, I don't think that's what it's saying. So let's continue. Why do you look at this is important. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, out of your eye, and behold, look, the log is in your eye. How can you do that? You notice the language, hypocrite. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're talking about a judgmental spirit. I've said this before. This is an important principle, and we need to listen to it. If there is one thing that I have learned in 20, how long have I been in ministry? 21 years. There's one thing that I absolutely know for sure is the primary problem in the context of family of God is church judging one another for things, throwing stones at one another, where you do this or you do that, and the bitterness and all that comes out of judgmental spirit fundamentally. But I believe this is true. I've seen it all in ministry, 21 years. A judgmental spirit is a problem. And that's what we're talking about. This is not about judging people. This is about the kind of person that has a judgmental spirit. It's like, I'm looking at this person because they're not dressed exactly the way I would dress, or they're not doing this, or they're not doing that. Listen. Keep your nose on your own face and forget about what everybody else is doing. You have enough issues of your own, if you would be honest with yourself, to worry about without worrying about everybody else. Does that seem rude to say that? Because I'm saying it more politely than Jesus saying it. He's saying, listen, notice you're trying to worry about somebody's speck, and you've got a log sticking out of your eye, which logs are pretty big. But how ridiculous would it be if I sat there and I'm like, Kelly, stop. What are you doing? That's ridiculous. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing, Kelly. And in the meantime, I've got a problem 10 times bigger. Does that look foolish for me to say, Kelly, please take the speck out of your eye? Kelly, you've got a speck in your eye. You got something on your eye right here. Effectively, the critical spirit, the judgmental spirit, is doing exactly that. And I'm going to make a case here that's very important. If I'm judging, so what do all people that judge, and by the way, the answer is in the question, what do all people that judge have in common? Don't overthink it. Do what? They judge. How can Jesus know for sure that he can say with clarity that person who's judging that person has a bigger problem than that person? How can Jesus make that kind of statement to say, oh, hold on, you're judging about A, B, C, D, and E? How can Jesus say with absolute certainty that person, yeah, your problem's bigger than his problem? The reason Jesus can say that is because the log is the judgmental spirit. Does that make sense? How Jesus can say, I don't want to skip the point, so everybody needs to understand it. How can Jesus know that the judger has a log in his eye? Maybe he doesn't have a log in his eye. Maybe he's pretty good. Maybe he doesn't, Jesus. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe the sin that other person has is really, really big. Well, the way that we know for sure is that all judgmental people judge. And so we can assume then that the thing that judgers have in common is the judgmental spirit, and that then therefore is the log. And so relative to your problem, your judgmental spirit is worse. Relative to the problem that the judgmental spirit is looking at and throwing stones at, the judgmental spirit is worse. God looks at that and says, hold on, who are you to judge? And I think the reason is because if you have a judgmental spirit, fundamentally you have not understood forgiveness. And you've not understood God's grace. Because if you truly understand that God has forgiven you of all sorts of big problems, and God's not holding you accountable to those, God has covered them in the blood. How many are following me? And yet you can say to others, how could you do that? Well, hold on. God's overlooked a ton of stuff on your account, and you're not willing to overlook those same equal things in others. You have a log. And the thing about big logs that I think a log's pretty big coming out of your eye, and I think that effectively hampers your judgment and hampers your vision. Judgmental people very seldom see things as clearly as they are. But nobody can see anything very clearly when you got logs sticking out of your face. A log sticking out of your face tends to, if you could do that and your neck could handle that, it would tend to cloud your vision. Okay, judgmental people tend to not see in themselves big problems. They tend to not see clearly other people's issues very well. If everybody would just learn to be patient with one another, and to be sort of not that we're not, I think there is time for reproof and correction in the right kinds of ways. But judgmental people don't do that. They're just stone throwers. And it might not even be that they, it might not even get this. A judgmental person may not even tell you their disgust at your actions. But it's the heart problem. See that? It's the heart problem. So the difference is a judgmental person looks at you with disdain for your actions. They're looking at you, they don't see in themselves their judgmental spirit. And then what happens is, the difference is that somebody that really loves you and is concerned for you isn't judging you. They want to help you. And so that's where reproof and correction is different than judging. How many are on this page with me? Okay. Let's move on. So that's what does this child of God do with respect to others? Fundamentally this, don't judge. Don't have a judgmental spirit. That's not good. That's hypocrisy. And then verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I don't think this is very complicated. How do we deal with people that are in error, and you want to correct them? So now we're going from judgmental. You shouldn't be that. You should want to correct people. But listen, I think what this is saying is as we develop out how it is that we help others in their issues, don't judge them. But how can we help them? Well, there are certain... Well, here's step number one. Recognize that some people aren't there and willing to receive your instruction. Now, I've learned this just in life, that it is wasting my time to tell certain people that... It is wasting my time to tell certain people wisdom that they are not going to listen to. How many understand that? And is your time valuable? You should be pouring into, this is a biblical principle. I learned this at a conference years ago, and talking to a friend of mine years and years ago. I was talking about ministry and the seed that goes to soil. And sometimes there's hard soil, sometimes there's rocky ground, sometimes that sprouts up and it dies. And in youth ministry, I was given some counsel 20 years ago, Lucas, 20 years ago. It's like, find the kids that are actually receptive to the word and pour in on that, because that's where good soil is, where you're going to get 20, 30, 50-fold increase. Don't waste your time doing typical youth ministry. Is like, we're going to go to the hardest cases and all that. And I'm not saying that's a bad plan, but I'm saying what you ought to do is put your money into the best investment and the best results. And so find soil that's listening. This is the same thing. Don't waste your time and energy on people that aren't receptive. Cut that loose and pour into people that will hear wise instruction. Sometimes that's where you are with your own kids at times. You can get, especially as they get older, you can give instruction. Sometimes they're just not listening. And then I got to just pray over this, but I can't make my kids hear what I'm saying. Don't cast your pearl before the swine. How many are following that? This is just practical. This is just practical. All right? Very practical ministry realities. So again, I say, when the big picture, you're pouring into people. Our tendency is to, especially in youth ministry, this happens a lot. It was the tug that I had. It's like you want to show, like, oh, look at this kid. He was on drugs. And I remember visiting kids that were in juvie and they were cutting themselves. And all. I remember thinking, man, it would be great. Wouldn't it be? I remember thinking this, how wicked. I remember thinking, man, it would be cool if this person really became all that God wanted him to be, and what people would think of me as a youth pastor if that would happen. And so the tendency is to want to pour into that for your own pride's sake. And the thing is, pour into good soil. For what you want is a lot of increase. And then this, to some extent, we're almost done, to some extent, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, this is a biblical principle about prayer for sure, but it is also a biblical principle about how to act with others. And I have found, certainly this is true, that Kelly can't read my mind about what I would like her to do. There have been many, many arguments or many, many a hurt feeling. It's like, Kelly, why didn't you do that? Well, you didn't ask me to. Well, you should have just known. Well, no, she shouldn't have just known. I should have just asked. That would have saved a lot of headache. Nobody can read your mind. And so for you to get upset at people because you don't ask, that is how things get done. That's the rule of the kingdom. That's the rule of life. Ask. For certain, things aren't going to be given unless you ask. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek. Listen, you're not going to find anything unless you look for it. Right? This is just common sense. Jesus, if he's anything, is commonsensical. You're not going to find anything unless you look for it. And you're not going to stand outside of a door and get somebody to answer it unless you stink and ring the doorbell or knock. There's just no way around it. There needs to be a clarity about how we deal with people that doesn't leave people guessing. And then you're holding them accountable to something that you never said, that you just thought they should have caught on to. So how do you deal with people? With honesty, with asking, with clarity. This is like a marriage counseling session 101. Because this is like, you know, they say communication. Yeah, how many marriages have gotten into big, big trouble because of simple things like this? Listen, just ask. I know you've been married 30 years and maybe she should catch on. I know you've been married 30 years. Maybe he should just catch on. But isn't it better to just ask and seek and knock That's how it is. That's how it works. It also works not just that way with in heavenly, I mean, in worldly spheres with relationships, but also works that way with God. So, asking it will be given to you. Seeking you shall find. Knocking it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And I think this is a commentary about God a little bit for sure, because we read this. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Now again, we can apply this to human relationships too. I mean, you're not going to get bread unless you ask for bread. And people tend to, when bread is asked for, aren't going to give you a stone instead. Well, let me try to trick this guy. I'm going to give him a stone. Well, I mean, nobody's going to get fooled by that. I asked for bread, but if you're not good with that, that's fine. Well, listen, the way you get bread is to ask. And so, again, we're talking about human relationships. This is the way it works. There's a sense in which you communicate. Again, I just say again, how many relationships in the church, how many people potentially have left our church or left in fellowship with me or maybe with you because they had something against you that you didn't stinking know anything about? So how can I be held accountable for something I didn't know anything about? Oh, you had hurt feelings. Well, she told me. We could have worked on it. But now you've allowed it to just kind of keep going and going and going and going. All of a sudden, it's like, yeah, we have to leave the church. Well, better we could have communicated. That would have been much better. Or I'm no longer your friend. Well, it would have been nice if we could have talked about this before we hit this level. And so, ask. And nobody's going to be hard-headed about it. Ask for a loaf of bread. You're not going to be given a stone. And if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? No. Okay, now definitely let's apply this to God. If you then, verse 11, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, we said in prayer that we should ask for necessary things. That's definitely what we should do. We should ask for necessary things. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, we should be satisfied in Christ. Following that? But listen, if you think God's going to bless you necessarily just because he loves you, he may do that. But here is a very clear indication that how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good? So we want something good, and we're just going to leave it up to God to, without asking, we're going to leave it up to God to give us. And God is giving us a principle here. Ask him. God's blessings pour down on all sorts of people, lost and saved alike. But I tend to think that this passage is saying blessings tend to come down more on those that ask for good things. How many are following that? How many blessings of God do you not have because you have not asked? How many good things, and you're just assuming that God just has to give it to you just because? And that's not the way the kingdom works. The kingdom rule is ask. Ask. And God doesn't have to give you something because you don't ask. Asking will at least give you, at least God saying, thank you for asking. There are plenty of things that the kids want to do. They may argue, maybe not plenty. But there are certainly things that the kids want that we give them. And if they didn't ask me, I definitely wouldn't give it. It wouldn't be on my radar screen. Ask. Asking is the rule of the kingdom. Well, God, if I didn't ask, God would still give me good things. Absolutely. But there are obviously things that God wouldn't give you unless you asked. And there are obviously things that God would give you if you asked. And the key is asking. How many in the world are here today hearing that? You should be asking for good things. And good things, I take it, means not just selfish things, because that wouldn't necessarily be good, but good things in the way that God defines good things. Well, I should pray for a new car. Well, that might be a good thing. God might honor that, but it might not be a good thing. And so the key qualifier here is, what is good? What is good? That's where some wisdom comes into play here. But again, just because it's good doesn't mean God will necessarily give it unless you ask. And so I just want to challenge us with that this morning.